Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. That won't make you feel comfortable. I just came up with the answer for my passage. I've been wrestling with this text and thinking, what's the answer? And no direct revelations, I promise, but I have the answer. What did I say? Matthew 15. I promise I did work on my sermon. All right. 1 through 20. Hear God's holy word. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother,' and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. From out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." All right. Isaiah 58, Christ talking about the heart being the root of our sin. Isaiah 58, and we are flying. We're going to take the whole chapter tonight. Verse 1, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire. You drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will arise in the darkness and your gloom will become like the midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which you dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, you honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we bless and praise and worship and adore you through and in your Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator, the only mediator between you, O God, and man. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have taken all of the wrath and satisfied the justice of your Father on our behalf. And now again, the throne that we come before, Lord, is not a throne of offended justice, but to see our Heavenly Father. And we do cry, Abba. We pray, gracious God, that we would see your grace here in this passage, even as you rebuke your children. And it seems as if, Lord God, we do need a regular correction. But, Lord, we do see the kindness and your gentleness even in it. And we pray that we would see the face of Christ as the great answer for the sins in which we'll look at tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to connect last week's sermon, Isaiah 57, at least the portion that we looked at, with what we're looking at tonight. And to do so, it will help to see why God is chastising the people for what he's chastising them for, maybe to get a context, again, of what's going on in the book of Isaiah. God will send the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, away into Assyrian captivity. And he'll send them into Assyrian captivity because they had an open, brazen-faced love affair with sin. And so he sent them off to the unbelievers to be chastised for their spiritual adultery. And Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, is called the younger sister in the Old Testament. And you would think, well, the younger sister would clearly learn when the older sister gets sent off to captivity, and she would repent of her licentiousness. But the Bible tells us that Judah, which is where Isaiah is preaching, they were actually worse. The younger sister was worse than the older sister, and she couldn't even blush when she sinned. She was an open harlot. In fact, God said, you're not even like a harlot. You pay. So they were calloused in their sin. And so now for the southern sister, God says, I'm sending you off to Babylonian captivity to be chastised by the unbelievers, since you want to live like an unbeliever. The sin that Israel and Judah was committing, that we just referred to, is sin that we would call gross sin, something which there's no guessing. There's a place in Luke's gospel that says something to the effect of, some of our sins go before us, in front of us, there's no guesswork, and other of our sins, more concealed, difficult to get at. And sometimes for us as sinners, some of us are more stupid or brazen in our sin, and others are more secretive. The sin that God sends them off into captivity is gross sin, open sin. No one is guessing, dead to rights, bad sin. And so God sends them away, and he chastised them. And he, if you remember last week in Isaiah 57, 4 and 5, he outlined the kind of gross sins that we're committing. Who do you jest? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Children of rebellion, children of deceit, you inflame yourself among the oaks, under every luxuriant tree. You slaughter children in the ravines, under the cleft of the crags. And so he recounts for them the kind of gross sin that they were committing. Children of witches, children of adulterers, children of harlots, children of sin, children of lies, adulterers and idolaters, all gross sins. And so he takes them away. Now, the Bible tells us, and I'm going to paraphrase, that for all of those sins, the soul that commits, and let me take a little bit of license, the soul that commits gross sin shall die. And some of them did. But what was so amazing about last week's passage, and there's a vital connection with this week, is that God said to gross sinners, "But I will heal you, and I will restore peace to you, and I'll cleanse you and make you mine." He said that to children of harlots, liars, children of sorcerers, to gross sinners. He said, essentially, the answer for you, O gross sinner, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's the coming Redeemer. Now, the connection between that passage and this passage is, I think, significant. If you look from the gross sin, and now if you look at our passage tonight, you'll see the God will say, "But you seek me by day and delight to know my way, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God." What do you think of that? You would think, well, now God has promised previously in Isaiah 57 to these people that deserved damnation, but in his grace he gave them mercy, even as I prayed in my pastoral prayer, then you would think, well now, these people that have had mercy and heard mercy of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, it worked. They've reformed their ways. They're obeying God. They're fasting. They're keeping the Sabbath. And now they're seeking to love God and to obey God. It works. That's what you would think. But there is a connection from the sin of last week to the sin that's going on here. As I say, let's look with me, if you will, at your Bibles. They're seeking God day by day. They're delighting to know God's ways as a nation that does righteousness. They're not forsaking the ordinance of their God. They're asking for just decisions from God. They're delighting in the nearness of God. They're fasting, and they're keeping the Sabbath. Well, when you read that passage, you would think, well, yes, the gospel of Christ, this promise of mercy, it has worked. These people have made a wonderful reformation, both by the chastisement of discipline into captivity and threats of chastisement and then promises of mercy. You would think, well, God's people are cured. They're cured from longing to live like pagans. They're cured from longing to live like unbelievers. And now at long last, because of the mercy of God, they're finally living like God's people. And the fruit of living like God's people, which you would think at first glance of this passage, is, well, look at what they're doing. They're worshiping God. They're keeping his ordinances. And they're obeying him. Those two things. How can they not be worshiping God? How can they have not reformed their lives? But I want you to see something from verse 1. Evidently, God does not take their new reformation, remember, from gross sins, gross violators, and now they're keeping the Sabbath and fasting, and they're praying to God. You would think, well, they have turned around 180. But God says in verse 1, that's not necessarily so. Cry aloud, Isaiah. Tell them about their sin, their new sin. So they've stopped becoming gross violators, and they're doing something altogether different. He says to Isaiah, cry loudly, and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions. Cry aloud. Don't spare the people. Don't spare their feelings. Well, why would God need to tell his minister, don't spare the people? Tell them everything I say to you. I thought for many, many years, when I was newly converted, from the moment I was converted, I felt called to the ministry. And I used to sit and watch preachers and think, why did he just jump over that text? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do this? I know he's being faithless. Why is he not doing what he should do? And then when I became a minister, I found out why ministers don't always say what they should. They're afraid of the people, in a bad way, in a good way. They love the people and they don't want to hurt their feelings, so they try to spare them hard words. Or they're just afraid. They just have carnal fear. They're afraid that people won't like them and they'll leave, or all of these kind of things. Isaiah was a man of like flesh. And God says to Isaiah, I have a hard word for them. I gave them a hard word for their gross sins. I promised them the gospel. They made a change to their life, but I clearly am not happy with their change. Now I want you to tell them. If you look at the ministry of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, God says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am. And God gives Isaiah the ministry of essentially this, telling God's people over and over and over again, by the way, God is a holy God, and he's displeased with your sin, and then he will proclaim the gospel. But he tells Isaiah, do not fear and do not spare the feelings of my people. And essentially, God means through the preaching of Isaiah to prick the people of God in the heart with the word of God. Tell them their sins. And you can underline that word, heart. And what we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 58 is a different kind of a sin than the gross sins. And as I say, outwardly at least, it looks like the people are obeying God. It looks outwardly that they're seeking him. So far, so good. They delight to know God's ways. Delight, isn't that something inward? Isn't that heartward? Isn't that good? Well, our heart is a deceitful thing. And they're a nation that does righteousness. You almost are tempted, if it wasn't God who was speaking, to say back to God, what's the problem? Look at us. We once were living in the pig pen. Now look at us. We're at church. We're keeping the Sabbath. We're fasting. What is your problem, God? Evidently, God has a problem. They have a problem. And God will begin to tell them that their worship, so-called renewed worship and so-called renewed obedience, is not acceptable. And we'll see why in just a bit. But clearly, even the people, if you look at verse 3, understand that something is not right. Why have we fasted? This is the people speaking to God with their renewed obedience. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Never a good idea. We do it. It's never a good idea to talk back to God. It's, I suppose, depending on the tone of your heart, I've done it a lot. Why? Asking God as a child to a father, why, Father, is a little bit different than what's going on here. You can see the tone of they take with the Lord. Why have we fasted? Why have we suffered and afflicted ourselves, and you have not answered? Meaning what? We fasted. You should give us what we want now. We did something for you. You just do something for us. What's the problem? Now, you may be aghast at these people. I'm not aghast at them. I have done this. I have thought, I'm obeying. What's the problem? Or many of us, if we've not been as silly as me, have been tempted to think, okay, so I'm not committing idolatry anymore. I'm not an adulterer anymore. I don't see the tarot card reader anymore. I'm trying not to lie anymore. Remember all those gross sins? And they're not doing those anymore. Tick, 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 tick. They've stopped doing all those things, and now they've added to their tick sheet And now I read your Bible. Now I keep your ordinances. Now I pray. Now I fast. Now I keep the Sabbath. Your Sabbath. Where's my answer? Stop the gross sins. Engaged in this obedience. Where's the blessing? Have you ever done that? They did it. And still yet God is displeased with what they're doing. God is displeased what they're doing. The difficulty that these people are now having is that their hearts are not right before God. They have exchanged one kind of sin for another kind of sin, and you've probably already guessed it. They once were a whorish people, but now they're not clean. They're Pharisees. They once were swine, and now they're Pharisees. Beloved, the answer to gross licentiousness is not legalism. The answer to gross licentiousness, God said in Isaiah 57, is the promise of peace in Christ. But the people don't go that route. They said the answer to our gross sin is not the promise of peace. We're going to reform ourselves. We're going to stop doing those things. We're going to clean our souls up. We're going to go to church. We're going to read the Bible. All of those things. Fast and pray. You literally can hear the older brother in Luke chapter 15. I kept your command all the time, and you never gave me so much as one little lamb to celebrate with my friends. What's the problem? The problem is the heart. They went from one thing to another thing, from being a gross sinner to being a secret sinner, to being a Pharisee, formalists. Their sin now is formalism. They have the show of external Christianity, but they're bereft of a heart. And they think by that outward reformation of life that now God must be pleased with them because of what they have done. But I want you to see something. In verse 1, he says, declare to my people their transgression, the house of Jacob, their sins. Verse 2, they will seek me as a nation. They ask me for just decisions. If you look at the language that God uses against these people, telling them they're formalists, he will tell them that the bulk of the people are now formalists, that they've corrupted the entire body from the tip of the head to the tip of the toes. And so their formalism before God, just an external reformation of life, it's a sham. God takes their external worship like a lie, as if they're stealing something from him. They're pretending to worship God. They're pretending to obey God. And he's offended by it. He calls it a sin. He says, I want you to tell these formalists that I'm not pleased with their worship. I'm not pleased with their obedience. Their worship and their obedience is sin, because their heart is not with God, because their hope has not been found in the coming Christ and the peace that he gives. So God says that they're formalists. And when he indicts the nation, we sometimes are aghast at certain kind of sins. I asked in teaching Sunday school, when we hear the word that God considers something an abomination, most of us as Christians usually go to Romans chapter 1. This one kind of sexual sin is an abomination, which the Bible does talk about. But we usually don't think of this. That sin I just referenced is a gross sin. But if I could paraphrase the lady singers, I think it's in 1 Kings, they said, Saul killed his hundreds and David killed his thousands. Open, gross sin, like the one I referred to, adultery. Open, gross sin kills its hundreds. This, formalism, pretend Christianity, heartless worship, external observance, has killed its thousands. This is worse because it's an inoculation against the truth. People go happy to hell. They think they're believers. Their name's on the roll. They're in the pulpits. They're reading Bibles. They're fasting. They're keeping the Sabbath. But none of it's for the Lord. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, your righteousness must be superior to the Pharisee, or you'll never enter the kingdom of God. But when you look at the Pharisee, when you look at the formalists, they're busy worshiping God, but not in spirit and not in truth. And so when we look at those persons who are committing gross sin, yes, we should pity, and yes, we should pray for them. But for the formalist, we should weep and fast and pray and beg them to repent and reform. So God is displeased, and I would even say he's more displeased with the formalist than, say, the adulterer. And their difficulty comes when they're doing all of these external things. Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 12, when you reform the outside of your life, unless you're born again, you're going to leave the house of your soul. You remember what he says? You're going to leave it when it's empty and clean. You cast out the drinking, you cast out the licentiousness, and you just clean it up by your own power. You're going to make your soul seven times worse. Worse demons will come in. And the worst demon is the demon pride, and it will come in under the guise of religion. And God explains what's wrong. He says, you fast, but you fast for your pleasures. You fast for your own desires. You're not really humbling your soul before me. You're not really humbling yourself before your fellow man. You fast for your pleasures. It's all about you. Now, if it were a different kind of church, I'd say, show me your hands if you've ever fasted before. If you ever have fasted more than like a meal or two for a day or something like that, it's hard, especially if you live in America. There's just a ding-dong joint and a burger joint every 5 feet. It's hard to fast. And you could well imagine that forsaking food and drink, how can doing that hard thing, how can that be done for one's pleasure? If you've ever fasted, it's not a pleasant experience, generally. How can that be done for their pleasure? How are they finding pleasure from afflicting themselves? That's easy. That's easy. Particularly if you come from Pete's background or my background. That's easy. You can say a few novenas, say prayers and prayers and prayers and holy days and fast days and treat your body with harsh treatment. Well, man, that's hard. Yeah, but it's pleasurable. No, it isn't. No, it is. What does the person who is afflicting himself not for the love of God and the love of man, what is he feeding? His pride. Look around, man. No one does religion like me. Look at this. How many burgers did you have today? I didn't eat today because I am so good. Did anybody hear that? I am so good. And God says, I'm watching it all. You're not fasting to humble yourself. In fact, by the end of the day, you're punching people. With your wicked fist, you strike. Here, get the picture of the formalist. I'm not an open idolater. I'm not an open adulterer anymore. I'm going to church. Pop. Nothing's changed. When you seek reformation without seeking Christ, it will never work. I'm not saying that you won't stop drinking and you'll actually hold down a job 9 to 5. Those things may happen. But you can't change the heart. You're still angry. You're still angry at God. You're still angry at man. And you strike out with a fist. And God says, I see it all. You're not fasting for me. You're not praying for me. And then God says, and I'm going to say in general some things, God will say what he finds to be acceptable. He will say what he finds to be acceptable by way of fasting and acceptable by way of Sabbath keeping. In verse 6 and 7, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Beloved, what commandment is that? God says, you want to know the kind of fast that I delight in? It's like that. What commandment is that in the Bible? It's the second greatest commandment. God says to his formless people, this is what I want. I want your heart to love your fellow man. That's what I want. When you look at this and you think, well, it's another list of rules. It isn't another list of rules. It is not another list of rules. I want you to love your brother, your neighbor, your enemy, and I want you to love them not just with words, but with action. But the action flows from the heart. I want you to love your fellow man. That's what I want. I want your heart to love other people. And then what he finds to be an acceptable Sabbath is Isaiah 58, verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and desisting from your own ways and speaking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then I will take delight in the Lord. Again, this isn't a set of rules. What commandment is that? I want you to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I never heard a Christian Sabbath view until I came into the Reformed Church. And I love the Sabbath. But I will tell you, over the number of years I've been in the Reformed faith, that is one of those things that we can make our pencils very, very sharp. And we can make the Sabbath anything but a delight. Because we're so busy looking, where is the rule book? I'm so angry that I can't do anything, Pop. Where's the rule book? And God says, I want you to call my day a delight. Because you love me. And you see, the whole business with acceptable worship for these formalists is that they would love God. Now, beloved, when you read this passage, if you do this, then, if you do this, then, if you do this, then, you may say, well, John, that's a works principle. God is saying to these formalists, now, if you just try harder, if you just do better, then I am going to do really good things for you. See? If, then. I don't see it that way. In fact, when I see the if, then, if, then, if, then, I see grace. Here's why I see grace. These people who are former gross sinners, God had mercy on them. Now they have exchanged their gross sin for formalism. And what is God still doing? He's talking to them. What do they deserve? What does the adulterer deserve? What does the hypocrite deserve? Damnation. God is still saying, turn to me. I'll be gracious to you. I'm a merciful God. I prayed it in the beginning. There are times, Isaiah has taken them, there are times to thunder from heaven. But I do believe over and over and over again in the book of Isaiah, you have God repeatedly wooing the people. Most of the kids raised in a Christian home. We had some folks over the house, kids, beautiful kids, wonderful family, raised Christian home. Most of the kids in God's providence will not live in a pig pen. You don't know what it's like to say, I'm this, I'm that. You're not home free, kids. What's the answer for our children, for us, if we exchange gross sin for Pharisaism? What is the answer for Pharisaism? What is the answer? The answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is the end of Isaiah 57. God says to the gross sinner, I will have peace upon you in Christ Jesus. I will heal you. I will restore to you. I know I'm not wrong. I've talked to enough Christian people who have lived in Christian homes that have not lived gross, sinful lives. But beloved, I believe the doctrine of total depravity. And I do know that it is very easy to be a formalist. It's very easy to go through the motions with no heart. And the answer for that is not more rules. The answer for that is more Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.